Beautiful people, Unknown Preacher LA, episode 133. Super, super excited to be here on MLK weekend. And with me is the anointed Kimberly Cartwright and Pastor Kirk Campbell. How are you two doing?
Doing well.
All is well.
Praise God. Praise God. I am so excited about MLK weekend and in the holiday. And I want to share this with all the beautiful people out there. This Monday on MLK Day, the Cultural Arts Society of Fuquay's Arena, they will host their 22nd annual MLK celebration at First Baptist Church of Fuquay's Arena. And your boy, that be me, will be there sharing some spoken word in honor of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. And bigger names will be on the program: vocalist Kamisha Copeland, vocalist Myra Harkley, and the keynote speaker, Dr. Ariel E. Shea, PhD. So you don't want to miss it. So the march will begin, I think they said, at 9 a.m., and then the program will resume at First Baptist. So I'm saying probably around 10. Don't miss it. It's going to be lit, y'all. So, but you two, I really want to thank y'all for coming on today. Well, first, before we say anything, I want to ask y'all, is there anything Dr. King's legacy, what it means to you, if you want to share a word? If not, that's fine too, but I just want to make certain I give you the floor since I brought up MLK Day.
Well, certainly. Thank you, our brother. I would like to say that I truly like listening to the speeches and sermons of Dr. King.
Yes.
And even today, I was listening to a speech that he gave at a university, and it was called The Other America. Mm-hmm. And it dealt with more of social justice. And I think that Martin Luther King was not only assassinated for the civil rights for all people, but for social justice and him speaking out against the war in Vietnam and other issues that were prevalent at the at that particular time. And those issues, some of those same issues, seem to even be more prevalent in our society today. So I thank God for the life of Dr. King and how he went forward to see that equity was for all.
Amen. Never forget, never forget. Kimberly, anything?
Mm-hmm. I definitely want to speak on it. I love the fact, I do listen to the I Have a Dream speeches, yes. But even a few things that resonates with me is the marches. Mm-hmm. I know a lot of people have been looking at the monks, mm-hmm. and things like that. And every time I see them walk from state to state, I believe they're in North Carolina now. Mm-hmm. It resonates in my head what Martin Luther King was us back then to make change. Yes. And the fact that, you know, MLK Day is coming and they are still walking, and they're not just walking for themselves. They're walking for everybody. They're walking for peace, you know. So, that in itself, it resonates to me. Every time I see them walking, I actually think of Martin Luther King and the bus boycott and all these things he did to make these big changes that actually did work, even though there are some things that are coming back, if you understand what I'm saying.
Yeah.
A lot of things that he did to stand his ground when it came to civil rights and things like that, it actually worked, you know? So, yeah.
Man, both two wonderful summaries. I think God for both of you and what was put on your hearts. I will say this, and just trying to take what y'all said and say something that's applicable but a little different, because while you were talking, I was thinking about when I was a young man in the church, and I remember hearing the older guys talk about Dr. King, but they were talking about something a little larger than that. They were talking about a time when the church wasn't just a place of worship, right? They actually, the church was leading our community into what Pastor Campbell talked about, social issues. So there were social discussions, there was a moral standard, and it was our community. And it just seems like now I don't know if we don't show the same respect to our pastors or to the church or what it is, but we don't see them in front and leading our community like we used to, or like the way I was told during the civil rights era. I wasn't there around that time, but just to everything that I've seen, everything that I read, the church was really leading it. So, but I will kind of shift gears again. I thank you both again for those summaries. That was so spot on. And I want to talk about today's conversation. I want to give Kimmery her dues on this, because it was today's subject was her idea. We were talking, and she was talking about questions that people came to her with, and her discussions, I think, with a friend. And so the conversation isn't necessarily about church or church attendance or denominations or religious affiliation as much as it is a relationship with Jesus. And do we really know who Jesus is, right? And so I just want to start by asking a few questions. And Liz Kimmery, you want to kind of give the backstory before I start. You want to kind of talk about the conversation you had with a friend or an associate.
Yeah. Sure. I had got a phone call with a friend, and she had a question about communion, to be honest. She had a question about communion, and it wasn't that she was confused, but she didn't understand. So she asked, hey, is communion really like a ritual? And I kind of chuckled, right? You know? And I told her, I was like, technically, yeah. Like, if you was to listen, look it up on Google or something like that, and you find out what communion is, Google will tell you that it is a spiritual ritual, right? But I also had to break it down to her where she would not look at it or think of it as in, like, cannibalism. And I'm going to tell you what I mean by that. Because when you think about drinking the blood of Jesus and his, eating his body or whatever, we take a cracker or we take some type of communion juice or anything like that. Of course, like I said, it says you're drinking his blood or his body. Okay, so we're really not chopping somebody up, but we're really not eating. You get what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And she's asking, because she's like, I mean, because is that cannibalism? And I'm like, well, technically, if you go to the word and you read and things like that, we could not even do that if we wanted to, because if you read and they went back to the tomb, there was nobody there.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And so I had to tell her, I said, so it's almost kind of like reading between the lines. And I do wish a lot of pastors would break certain things down. I know sometimes they have what they call, like new members class and things like that. Mm-hmm. But sometimes you do have souls come in who are legitly, what's the word? I don't want to say confused, but they don't understand. You get what I mean? They don't understand certain things when it comes to the walk of this Christian life. you know, and I do believe that it should be different when it comes to that. I believe you should be able to ask these questions, or you should be able to ask your leaders certain questions, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Without feeling like, oh, I'm about to be judged, or, you know, or feeling less than because you're coming in, but you're asking questions that you really, really want to know, but you're nervous to ask because people portray it as if, oh, we know everything. We already know about that, or we already read about that, or we heard it in the movie, or we saw it, you know? So yeah. That's really what that was. And I, like I told her, I said, I feel good that she felt comfortable calling and asking me that question. And I told her, I don't think you should ever feel shame or ask about asking any type of questions when it comes to this walk of the Christian life, so on and so on. I said, but you can always, you know, rightly divide the word yourself, which means go back to the book and look up whatever you're looking for. It's almost like a dictionary, just like you look for words in a dictionary and things like that. You have the Bible and you have the different stories and things of that nature that you can go and look certain things up. And if you need direction, just ask, you know, for direction to go see where that story is or what that meaning is. So yeah.
And I appreciate you saying that, and I'm gonna turn it over to Pastor Campbell, but I'll say real quickly, just listening to that, it just reminded me, I know a few weeks ago I did a sermon on passing the torch, and it just really reminds me of how important it is when someone is a babe in Christ, it's just getting saved, having that spiritual mentor, that guidance, because it's super important to like really understand what was going on. You mentioned ritual, but the action or habit, we have to distinguish that between that and something that's about really connecting with God and really recognizing the sacrifice and what grace meant because of that sacrifice. But Pastor Campbell, I really, that's why I asked you on too, because I really want your spiritual wisdom on this discussion. And I'm gonna just hand it over. I'm not gonna say anything. I'm talking too much now. I'll let you chime in.
Well, thank you, preacher. Sister Kimberly, thank you for your introduction and how you would dealing with that with a friend. I like to say that in John chapter 6, Jesus is with a crowd of people and they haven't eaten for a few days, and Jesus feeds 5,000 and 5,000 men, then that's not including the women and children. Mm-hmm. And because Jesus had done such a great miracle, there were those that began to follow him. After they began to follow him, he said, you're following me because I fed you. But then he began to talk about his life. He began to talk about those that eat of bread from him and drink of his blood, those are the ones that are the true worshipers and followers of Jesus Christ. Those that were hearing Jesus, they left. They abandoned him, and Jesus had his disciples there, and the disciples, he asked his disciples, will you go away also? And the disciple said, no, it is you that have with us the words of life. So that seems to be then an introduction to mm-hmm. Jesus speaking of what we call the Lord's Supper, or him shedding his blood and his giving of his body for us, which is representative of his death and the shedding of his blood on the cross. So Jesus is the one during Passover time that institutes the Lord's Supper. This is the last Passover that Jesus shares, and he shares it with his disciples in an upper room. The Passover was a command that God had given the Israelites, even back in the Old Testament, as far as back as Exodus. And Jesus himself becomes the sacrificial lamb during this particular time of this Lord's Supper. He is getting ready to sacrifice himself. And so it will no longer be the blood of a lamb, an actual lamb, but it will be the blood of Christ and the body of Christ that is given. And so he institutes this during the Passover to really fulfill the Passover itself. And he says, this is my body. Take, eat. This is my body. He gives thanks as he takes the unleavened bread and he gives it to the disciples and they eat. And the same with the cup, which he says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. He never said it was wine. He said it's the New Testament in my blood. So they take that. I don't think that they fully understood what he was doing, but he said, this do in remembrance of me. Do as often as you do it. He didn't say how many times you should do it. He didn't say if you should do it once a year or several times a year, but he said, as often as you do it, remember me. Remember my sacrifice. Remember my life. Remember that I'm the one that saves. Remember I'm the one who redeems. Remember my sufferings. Remember all that I am for the sake of the salvation of humankind, for the sake of your salvation. Remember this because you did not do this yourself, but the Father sent me to be a mediator between you and him. And so remember me as you do this. And so as far as I see, the establishment of the Lord's Supper is something that is ordained by God, by Christ. He sets it forth and he tells us to do it. It's an ordinance of the church, and it should not be done haphazardly or as the King James Version says, unworthily. You take something unworthily and as if it's very casual, as if it has no meaning. That's when you begin to suffer. We are unworthy of so many things, but when we begin to take things unworthily, then what we're doing is just making a mockery of what Jesus instituted and set forth for the remembrance of him and for the life that he lived and gave for us.
Amen. Amen. And to Kimberly's. Oh, were you going to say something, Kimry?
No, I'm saying that was good.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. That's why I brought him on. I know this man. Mm-hmm. And he's always dropping nuggets like that. But to Kimry's point, do you think that communion, and correct me if I'm speaking out of turn, Kimry, but do you think that it gets lost on that first Sunday or whenever we, because I thought you made a good point about there's so many people sitting in church and they really don't, you know, we hear communion and we're asked to pray and make certain our hearts are ready to receive it. But don't you think it gets lost, though? Like oftentimes we don't really, I don't know if it's assumed, and someone in your position could say more than any of us. Is it assumed that people already understand it? Is it a matter of efficiency and time management? What do you say?
Are you asking Kim?
I'm asking you, Pastor. I'm sorry.
Okay.
I was bringing her to her point.
Yes. Well, first of all, I want to go back up just a little bit and say the whole idea of cannibalism, it seemed maybe as if the people in the time of Jesus, when he began to talk about eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood, they thought that that was an act of cannibalism. But Jesus was standing right there before him and nobody sought to take his flesh and eat it and drink his blood at the time. But I do want to say that there is a religion that believes that once you take the body, once you take the cup and the bread in the cup, it is then transformed into the body of Christ, and that is called transubstantiation. And there is a religion that believes that it is. And then there are others that believe Jesus said, this is my body. So they believe that all that is taken. However, it is the body of Christ. I do believe it as being myself. I believe it as being something symbolic. I do think that it gets lost, mm-hmm. Because we do. There are those that don't know the true sacrifice, that don't understand the true sacrifice of what Jesus gave. And I often see as a pastor myself, and just being in the church for a long time, I often see when it comes to moments of the communion service, I see people walking out of the church, and sometimes I ask, why are they walking out? And I think within myself, they feel that they're not worthy of taking the Lord's Supper. Well, we're all saved by grace. We're all saved by grace, but. I think the worst thing that can happen is you come in and the Lord's Supper gets lost because of your casual remembrance or your casual taking of the Lord's Supper, as did happen in the book of 1 Corinthians when Paul was speaking to the Corinthians in chapter 11.
Proverbs 21:5. Tells us, if you plan and work hard, you will have plenty. Yet, for many, money feels stressful and overwhelming. If you're tired of worrying about bills and debt, there's a better way. Kira Speed, a financial coach, helps individuals and families walk in wisdom and peace with their money. And she can help you build a plan that aligns with your spiritual values and also helps you feel empowered with your money so that you can save, pay down debt, and build wealth for you and your family. Interested in learning more? Visit moneyempowered.com to schedule your free 60-minute consultation.
11, especially about the Lord's Supper. He said, shall I praise you in this? He said, I don't praise you in the way you take the Lord's Supper, because one is coming and one is eating and another's hungry, one is drunken and another's not. You just take it so casually and unworthily. And that is not the way to receive the Lord's Supper. So yes, it can get lost. But for those that are truly in Christ and know what the Lord has done for us, we take it with the utmost thanksgiving in our hearts and with the utmost praise unto God and worship unto him.
Amen. That's a huge takeaway. I truly appreciate that. And so let me ask y'all this. When people hear the name Jesus, what do you think most of them actually picture? And I'll start with you, Kimberly.
I'm going to be honest. A lot of people do picture him as this Caucasian man with this beautiful brown hair and blue eyes, because that's what has been put in front of us for so long.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Even, like I said, if you go back to our ancestors and we go back to slavery time and things of that nature, they taught us what they wanted us to hear and see, even when it came to the word. Because again, back in the day, a lot of a lot of blacks, black African Americans could not read. Okay, they could not read. So you have that, and then of course they would want you to believe whatever whoever your master was, or so on and so on. And you know, so it had been put in our face for generations after generations that this is what Jesus looked like. However, when you begin to read, if you read for yourself, again, if you write the word, and they describe how he really was, and they talk about his hair being like wool,
yeah,
then it gets you to think that, all right, ain't no way this, you know, I can see Jesus this way. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So with me reading the word, of course, I don't think that that's what he looks like, you know, but with me reading, but for those who do not read and know the word for themselves, of course they're going to think that he is a blue-eyed Caucasian man, mm-hmm, with this brown hair.
Yeah.
So yeah.
Let me ask you this, Kimberly. Do you picture him as a loving God, or do you picture him as, hey, fire and brimstone ruling with an iron fist?
I picture him as both. To be honest, I wouldn't even separate the two, because he is a God of love. He is love, you know. He's also a God of discipline and things like that. And many times I tell my babies, they love this movie, Prince of Egypt, okay? And I use it as an example to make people understand that, yes, God is a God of love, but when he needs to get your attention, he can release his wrath. Okay? He will place order in the earth. Whatever he has to do this, that's, I mean, you have that, and then you can also bring up Noah and the ark. Yeah, you get what I'm saying? I mean, he just about washed the entire earth except for who told Noah to allow up there, which was, you know, two animals or whatever. And then, so if you think about these things, then yeah, okay, we look at him as, you know, I just love God and he loves me too and everything like that. But yeah, God also is a God of order. Mm-hmm. He's a God of order, okay? And he will also release his wrath as he should, you know. So I wouldn't separate the two. I look at this.
Amen. Pastor Campbell.
Yeah, well, one of the things that I began to think of when I heard this question was, this question is really not new. For Jesus asked the question to his disciples, who do men, or who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? Mm-hmm. And he got various replies from the disciples. Some say you're John the Baptist, and John the Baptist had already been executed. He came back to life. You were Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, or you were Elijah. Then he asked this specific question, but who do you say that I am? Who do you see me as? And here Peter speaks with the power of God in him, and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so that question was asked back in the time of Jesus asked that question. To Sister Kimry's there are those that do only see and recognize Jesus as being a a Caucasian man with blue eyes, and because of this 1940s painting that was sent out and became probably one of the most famous paintings. And then there are other paintings of, or depictions of who Christ is by Europeans, and their depictions by African-Americans and but no one, I don't believe anyone really knows, there's no actual picture of Jesus. And so for me to picture Christ is not to picture a painting or a photograph or anything that somebody says is Jesus. And that gets a lot of people confused, because we have many of our African American brothers and sisters that say Jesus is white, or even Christianity is a white man's religion, which I do. I certainly don't agree with that. But I believe this, and I'm going to finish because I don't want to be too long. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Mm-hmm. He came to save and redeem all of those that would believe in him. And then I also believe that I just see Jesus. The way I see Jesus is I would love to see him in you. I would love to see Jesus in me. I would want others to see Jesus in me, because we are the living letters. There are those that may never pick up the word of the Bible, but we ought to be the living letter. We ought to be the recreation, and I use that word lightly, of Christ, so that others can see Jesus in us and know truly that Jesus lives. From our words and from our deeds.
Amen, amen. I absolutely love like both answers, because you validate consistency, but also different perspectives. And like to Kimberly's point about how he looked, it just shows how we can imagine Christ through tradition and culture, how it kind of shapes that. But also you brought us back, Pastor, when you pulled out the Gospels on us, because I don't think that when we talk about Jesus, a lot of people really go, the Gospels aren't the default as much as they should be, right? Fully loving, fully truthful, tender with the broken, and then, you know, fierce with the people who are unjust. And so it's just, this is I'm not going to say a magical moment, but this is just a great moment to hear both perspectives that, again, they align, but we see different points, but the same points, if I'm making any sense. But the next question, is it possible to know about Jesus without actually knowing him? And I'll start with you, Pastor Campbell. I think we all will agree on this too.
Yeah. Yes, I think it's possible for us to know about Jesus without actually knowing him. I do. Because even in the time of Jesus, there were those that wanted all kind of head knowledge of Jesus, but they did not really want to receive Christ in their heart. It just so happens that when Jesus, on the night Jesus was betrayed, and this is the same night Jesus took bread and gave it to his disciples, and he took the cup and gave it to his disciples. He said, one of you shall betray me. And so the disciples began to ask Jesus, is it I? And they all of them said, is it I, Lord? Mm-hmm. But when it came to Judas Iscariot, he said, is it I, teacher? Big difference.
Very big.
He had gotten the teaching of Jesus, but he had not accepted him as Lord.
Yeah.
He had not accepted him as master over his life.
Yeah.
He did not do that. And so he could only say, is it I, teacher? You taught me quite a bit. You taught me quite a bit, but I don't really know you.
Yeah.
You're not my Lord. You're not my Lord. And he never says that he was. He says, is it I, teacher? Is it I, rabbi? So that shows you right there that there are those that hear of the gospel of Christ and those that even say, yeah, this is Jesus, but haven't really accepted him into their lives yet. You know, I think there are those that go to church and hear the word and they even get happy over it and or come away sad or come away being convicted. They are reformed. They might even have some reformation where they do some changes, but they're not transformed. They're not transformed yet. And there's a difference between being transformed and reformed. You know, I could stop doing something, but that doesn't mean I'm truly transformed from ever doing it again or doing something that is even better. You know, so yes, you can hear and know about Jesus without knowing him.
Amen. Amen. What says Camry?
Woo, preach, preacher. I like things like that because, again, having knowledge of a lot of things is great. But, again, I will also agree with him. And there's a lot of people know about Jesus. If you ask me, just about everybody in the heard about him. Everybody have heard the stories. It's historical. So it's almost kind of like, who does not know about Jesus? And that's not to say that every single person in the world knows about Jesus, but most people do, even when it comes to other religions. I've actually seen it happen. I had a few Muslims ask questions, you know, sometimes they're out, you know, and things like that. And a lot of Muslims know about Christ. They know about the teachings and stuff, but they choose to walk a different path. They choose to read the Quran instead of the Bible. You know what I'm saying? I don't know if you remember, but I told you believing in Christ and choosing Christ is a choice.
Mm-hmm.
It's a choice. You have a choice. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people forget that a lot of times, that walking with Christ, believing in God and these beliefs is a choice. You have a choice. You can choose to get these teachings and believe in God and walk with Christ, this Christian journey, or you can choose not to. But that does not mean that you don't know of him and don't know about Jesus. That's not what that means. You hear what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So we all have choices. And it's the same thing with what you really believe in. You know, some people may believe in a Buddha. Some people maybe believe in all these other things. But again, it is a choice. And God gives you a choice to choose. Like, you can choose it. You know what I mean? So again, I will most definitely agree with him. And it also goes back to, like he said, you have some people that just go to church and it's almost just like a feeling. Come in there, they get excited. Oh, the music sounds good. Ooh, hallelujah. But what does it mean to you?
Mm-hmm.
Have you been transformed?
Yeah.
Have you really been transformed? You know what I mean? So that goes back to what grandma used to say. You just go in there playing church.
Playing church.
You're doing it because you was raised around it. You see what I'm saying? That's also a difference. Some people was raised. Saw their mama doing it. A whole lot of PKs do it. You know, they say PKs got a bad rep. Okay? Mm-hmm. I'm a PK. And they say that because
we're raised and stuff around it, but they feel like that while we're around our parents and things like that, we're in this tight hole and, you know, they don't let us do nothing. So when we finally get loose, oh my God, that we run crazy.
Yeah.
Our parents have held us so much, but we still have a choice. Yeah. We can choose to walk with Christ for on our own, not for my mom, not for what I saw my dad then, not for what she taught me, but for ourselves. We have a choice. So, yes.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Free will is definitely a huge piece of this. I'll share this. So I was having this discussion maybe a month ago. I don't know if I want to use the word debate, but we had a difference of opinion on a particular scripture. And I said, well, theologians believe, and the person I was conversing with said, I want to hear about what theologians say. And I know what I understood, maybe not at that moment, but I understood eventually what they were saying. And just hearing you two, I really understand too, because I can tell you in some of the divinity courses I took in undergrad, you would have a professor who could, they would present Jesus as this historical figure, and they would go through facts, but that had nothing to do with that relationship, right, with Jesus. And so are we spending time with him? Are we praying? Are we, you know, fasting? Are we talking about our day-to-day issues and challenges? Are we praying for our brothers and sisters? All of that goes into that relationship piece. You can know Jesus, but do you really know Jesus? So that's definitely something that we have to really be mindful about and being intentional about. But people say baptism is just, I've heard some people say it's just throwing water on someone. So I want to hear from you two. What do you say? And I'll start with you, Kimberly. What do you say?
I'm sorry. Say that one more time. You was a little faint.
I'm sorry. I was talking about baptism. You know, people just say it's just about the water and that's it. Like you just either dunking someone in water or throwing water on them. What do you say?
No, I'm going to go back to what Pastor said with being transformed. When you are baptized, okay, they tell you after you have been baptized, basically everything that you have done, because we all sin, right? Everything that you have done before getting dipped into this water has been washed clean, been washed away, has been forgotten. So God is looking at you like a reborn child. You're a newborn. Yeah. You're a spiritually newborn, literally. That's how I look at it. You're a spiritual newborn child when it comes to this walk with Christ. That's how I look at it as, because now it tells you to repent daily and all of these things, but when you have truly been transformed and you choose to allow God to be in your life and you choose to believe in God in that moment, once you get dipped in that water, because it's not just water. I mean, I know that's what it seems like in the pool, whatever, and wear white and all these things. But spiritually, your slate's being wiped clean. Slate is being white clean. I have known people, slate answers, a lot of us get baptized when we were young, mm-hmm. right? A lot of the baby, they get baptized when they're young, you know? But the babies don't know what's happening in that moment, right? Mm-hmm. They're babies.
Yeah.
But as parents, we want them to be washed again, to be, you know, made clean and things of that nature, you know. And I actually really think it's a society thing. It's something you kind of grew up on also, if I'm being quite honest, you know. You go get baptized and you get christened or whatever. It's the same thing. But I have seen adults get reborn again, even though when they were 10 and or 15 or whatever, they got baptized. I have seen adults come back to get dipped again, because in that moment, and they lost, a lot of them say, oh, I've lost my way. As the old folks say, mm-hmm. I've lost my way. I got to get back to Christ. I got to get back to, you know, as far as like falling out of the will of God and going your own way and going astray and just not just being kind of just being disobedient, you know, just being disobedient. But again, then you have the option to say, hey, I need to get myself together. Yes, let me repent, but let me be transformed again. I need to be made whole again. I need to be brand new again, you know, because I'm not right, you know. And sometimes we ain't always right. We ain't always got it. Mm-hmm. And I wish people will feel okay with actually doing it again as adults. Because I, for some reason, and this is just my opinion, I have seen adults that has been baptized or whatever before. And sometimes it's almost like a walk of shame to get dipped again as an adult. It's okay. It's okay.
Yeah.
This is your salvation we're talking about. This is you that we're talking about. You know what I'm saying? From us all.
Hub is located at 1409 Cross Street in Raleigh. Stop by Nature's 360 Cafe for your herbs, favorite acai bowls, smoothies, and juices. And join us for Mental Health, Wealth, and Wellness Mondays.
Come get your $25 pass.
For, and sometimes it's almost like a walk of shame to get dipped again as an adult. It's okay. It's okay.
Yeah.
This is your salvation we're talking about. This is you that we're talking about. You know what I mean? When you get to those gates, he's not going to ask you about sister so-and-so or your uncle or your daddy. He's going to ask you about you. This is for you to get reborn in you. This is for you to get transformed, not nobody else. What anybody else tells you is irrelevant. Yeah. It's irrelevant. And when it comes to me, I'm going to be honest. If I had lost my way and if I feel like I will get dipped tomorrow, you understand? I will get dipped tomorrow. I want God to convict me. You know what I mean? Yeah. I want to feel when I have done wrong. You know, when I feel like when God stopped convicting you, you should be scared. You should be real scared. but that's just, like I said, that's my opinion when it comes to baptism. It's a spiritual thing, and to be transformed and made new all over again in that spiritual walk with Christ.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Thank you, my sister. Pastor.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Kim. I wanted to say that we first read of baptism in the New Testament, even as early in the book of Matthew. It is John the baptizer that is preaching in the wilderness at the River Jordan. He is preaching a baptism of repentance. That is the baptism that he is preaching. He's preaching for people to have a change of heart, people to turn from their wicked ways and turn toward Christ, or turn toward that which is righteous and which is holy. There comes some scribes and some that they're leaders of the Jewish faith, and he asked them, you scribes and Pharisees, and who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Mm-hmm. Then he says to them, bring forth fruit that you show that you have repented, that you have changed, because they didn't necessarily believe that they had to change, to have a change of heart. Then comes, as John is preaching, then comes Jesus, and Jesus, who knew no sin, he comes and asks of John to be baptized. John says, well, you know, I'm the one that need to be baptized by you.
Yeah.
because I'm not worthy to carry your sandals. I'm not worthy to do anything for you. Can you do this for me? Jesus says, suffer it so that this is the fulfilling of righteousness. That changed the way of baptism became, because Jesus then, disciples began to baptize others, and they were baptizing them in a baptism of repentance. But John the Baptizer said, always looking forward to who comes after me. You look to the one who comes after me, and that is Jesus. John the Baptizer is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He looked the one that comes after me. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He is the one that actually forgives sin. John says, I baptize you with a baptism of repentance. In other words, yes, you can change. You can change, but you need forgiveness now. And it is only through Christ that you can be forgiven. Baptism becomes that which Jesus commands. He says it at the end to his disciples: "Go ye into all the world, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And I don't want to get into that too long, because there are those that will baptize according to in Jesus' name. I don't want to get into that, because it is about the belief. It is about knowing that Christ has shed his blood. And here Paul again in Romans, he says, we are buried with him in baptism, and we are raised up in the newness of life. So that baptism is an identification. It becomes more of an identification. I don't believe that baptism can save you. Because it is the grace of God. You are saved by grace through faith. And it is the washing and regeneration of ones through the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb is the most significant item to, and the only significant item to, our salvation. Everything else after our salvation may become an act of obedience, because we do belong to Christ. I get baptized now because I do belong to Christ, because I identify with Christ, because Christ is mine, because I want to experience that fullness in Christ and even in the baptism. And know that he died for me, that he was buried, and that he was raised. And so I do this act not as something that is empty, not an empty ritual, not throwing some water on, but I do this act because Jesus commanded it, and it causes me to say it causes me to say to others and publicly that I identify with Jesus Christ.
Mm. So what part of Jesus's character do people avoid because it makes them uncomfortable? And that's you, Pastor. I'm kind of following.
Okay. what part of Jesus' life do people avoid because it makes them uncomfortable?
Yeah.
I think that some people like to tiptoe over how Jesus truly lived and truly gave of himself, because it not necessarily makes them uncomfortable, but I believe they want to keep on doing some of the same things that they had done in the past, and Christ is calling us to live in him and not be living within ourselves, and not living with our own desires, but the desires of Christ. Jesus said, if anyone is to follow me, let them deny themselves, him or herself, take up his or her cross and follow me. And so there, you know, there is a lot that Jesus is saying. If you following me, this has to be you. This has to be you. You have to be an example of me. You have to be an example that I am first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Just so I think that people tiptoe around things because they can kind of want to have the best of both, best of both worlds. I want to have the best out here and in this world, but those things are pass away, and I want to have the best of Christ. So I'll just do enough so I can make it into the kingdom. Mm. And there is one individual that thinks, and I'm not going to say that person's name. This one individual thinks he or her has to do stuff in order to make the Lord, make it look like that person is good. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to say that person's name.
I totally understand, and I appreciate that nugget. Kimmery, what do you say?
I say this interview over because he done took
he dropped the mic.
I most definitely agree with everything that he spoke and everything that he has said. Listen, dog, I'm gonna be honest with you. I'm learning something off of this interview. I know it's the interview me too, and I think that is a beautiful thing. I ain't talking about ages, but I'm in my, you know, lower 30s, my younger 30s, so I do not know everything. Mm-hmm. And I am okay with saying that, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. There's a lot of things that I still need to learn when it comes to this walk with Christ, mm-hmm. you know? So even some of the things that he said, some of the things I didn't think of it in that way. So I'm sitting here taking these nuggets in. Mm-hmm. That's why I don't want to say nothing, because I want to make sure that everything he has spoken sinks and resonates with me. Because I'm gonna go have a little nice little Bible study right after this. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Yeah. So I'm gonna actually agree with everything he has said. To be honest, yeah. I think he is right on cue, right on point. Mm-hmm. I don't have any objections. I agree.
Amen. But I'll tell you this, Kimmery, and I have a number of people who comment, who reach out to me about the show. And that's one of the things we love about the transparency from the co-host and guest. And we're all at different stages on our walk with Christ. But there are so many people who do listen, and they are in those predicaments where they're trying. That's why we're having this subject today, because they need those answers, and they see things in the church that they just, for different reasons, they just aren't receiving. And it's important. Now, let me back up a little, because there's Sunday school, there's Bible study, those platforms, but I can tell you from my own experience, by being in the room on a Sunday school or a Bible study, very few people, a low percentage of the church membership, attend those too, and they could get up a lot of this too. But so we're bringing it to them. That's what we're doing. But I do love what Pastor said too, because we often want the Jesus who's comforting us, but not the Jesus who confronts us, right? And who's calling us to repent. And in the gospel, we see the examples of Jesus, you know, telling, you know, lay people to repent. And there is a cost when to what Pastor Campbell was talking about. There are sacrifices and that's attached to this. But I really try hard. And when I say try hard, to look in the mirror every day and recognize those flaws and aim to be better. And I think that's because what we do, it's so easy to look at another Christian's flaws and say, hey, they're not doing this. They should be doing that. That's not Christ-like. And then we don't ever, we tend not to look at ourselves and say, man.
I had to learn that too. I had to learn that because being a praise and worship leader, that's smart, Kim. Being a praise and worship leader, and I'm a young praise and worship leader. What do you mean? I am a leader, but everybody else is older than me. Okay. And there will be a lot of things that I would not, let me see how to say this. I would not take, and I don't want to say it in a crazy way, but I would not really listen to what they were saying to me. Because in my head, I'm saying, well, you know, I'm a worship leader and y'all need me, you know, y'all need my help, y'all need my direction. You know what I mean? And then and vice versa. It's the same thing, vice versa. Because I am young and their mind, they're like, well, I've been on this earth longer than, you know, she still got some lack on the breath. So how she gonna tell me? You get but I had to learn that, you know what? Let me allow God to deal with me first. Let me allow God to deal with me first and then give him the situation or whatever I'm going through in this leadership role. Like one of my prayers was, God, help me to be more like you. Help me to be understanding. Help me to extend the grace to this team as you extend the grace to me.
Amen.
Help me be a better leader. Teach me, God, and help me to be quiet when needed. Because sometimes everything don't need a response. Sometimes even when they're doing whatever or they're saying whatever, whether they're right or wrong, it could be a teaching moment for me. And God had to tell me that. Because, yes, some of these people have been there longer, but allow them to say their piece. Allow them to say what they are discomfortable in or so up, so you can listen and better them with what they just came to you with. Say, for instance, oh, we used to do such and such with Deacon so-and-so or Sister so-and-so when she used to teach me and stuff like that. Now, of course, I'm a little younger, and in my head I'm saying, well, I ain't them, man. You know what I'm saying? How about breathe, allow them to speak, then come back when I have finished touching their heart and when I have finished dealing with them in my own way, because you are already in this position. So it's always telling me and it's already telling everybody else that, you know, this is not just a gift, but I placed you here. You're here for a reason. You know what I mean? But don't mess up the gift and don't taint your own self and or curse yourself by allowing your flesh by allowing your flesh to act before you allow me, being God, for before you allow them to see me through you. Because that's the point. They got to see me through you. How can you lead and you're not even striving to be more like me? How is that possible? How can you lead praise and worship and you want to set this example and you want to set this atmosphere and do all these things, but they don't even see me through you? How is that possible?
That's beautiful. I'm glad you said that. So let me ask you this then. So when we're talking about modeling, you know, Christ-like qualities, right? So Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So how does obedience fit into grace without becoming legalism?
That question for me?
I was going to ask Kimry first, but I'm definitely going to get your take too, Pastor.
Okay,
so I'm going to go back. I'm going to go to Abraham. Okay, Abraham was getting ready to sacrifice his son. Okay, now in that moment he had a choice. Okay, am I gonna really be obedient? Go up this mountain and sacrifice my son because he tells me to? Or am I going to sit here and keep my son, you know, with me? I mean, just because, you know, and then I'll just sit here and I'll hope and I'll expect for him. I'll expect that he'll extend me grace because I wasn't obedient. Huh? But he was obedient anyway. He was obedient anyway. And when he got there, what he thought was going to be the outcome was not the outcome because of his obedience. Mm. Obedience is better than the sacrifice.
Mm.
Obedience is better than the sacrifice. It was because of his obedience that he saved his own son. And in our mind, if it was us on today, we would probably sit there and we would be so messed up mentally.
Mm.
Because in your mind, you're saying, how dare you tell me to sacrifice something that I prayed for all this time?
Yeah.
Something that I wanted all this time. And you know this. And our mind, we're saying, what? You know?
Yeah.
But because he was obedient and because he listened to what God had to show him, the grace that was already on his life, he extended that grace when he was obedient. Mm. But can you imagine if he was not obedient, what that would have looked like?
Yes. That's a great story. And we don't hear it that often. I appreciate that. Pastor Campbell.
Yeah, I certainly thank you for that story, Sister Kimry. I'd just like to just maybe take it even a little bit deeper than that.
Mm-hmm.
And this is not to slight you at all. Yes, it was his he certainly obeyed, but before even the act of the moving in obedience, his faith was there. Yeah. His faith stood out so much that he has said he was going to come, he was going to go make a sacrifice, and he was going to come back. He said, we are coming back. Yeah, he goes to offer his son in accordance to what the Lord had told him to do, but it is through his faith he believed that God would provide, that God would see, that God would be in charge of all of this. And that's why even in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it talks about Abraham having faith. When he offered up Isaac, it was his move of faith. And so when we go back to the original question of obedience and legalism, one of the things that I have to say is I obey the Lord because I have faith in the Lord. I obey Christ because Christ died for me.
Yeah,
I obey Christ. Here again, I think this whole lesson can be talked about the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. And so I come into obedience with Christ in obeying his commandments. And he says to his disciples, here's a new commandment that I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. The commandments in themselves, if we're talking about the contempt commandments, they can be wrapped up in two words, love God and love your neighbor. But even in that, we can't obey. The Christ has come because we found ourselves falling so short of obeying of obedience. We find ourselves so short of doing things in our own power. So the blood of Jesus Christ comes and forgives us of our sins and washes us clean. And then I walk in obedience to God's word. But if I, even if I stumble, even if I sin, I have an advocate that I can go to, and that is, I can go to Jesus Christ, and he will in turn forgive me and cleanse me of that unrighteousness, that unrighteous act, that thing. That doesn't mean that I won't suffer consequences, that certain things won't happen, because we do in turn reap what we sow. However, I don't have to reap damnation or condemnation because of the fact that I, even if I sin, I can go to him because he is my advocate, and he will in turn, Christ will in turn forgive me of that sin, and I walk in obedience. No, I keep, if I sin again, I go to God again and say, Lord, forgive me, help me. Lord, help me to be transformed. Help me to be changed by what I do, but by what I'm doing. Lord, I'm weak in this. Lord, show me who can help me at this time. Lord, give me somebody in my life that will walk with me, that will lift me up, that will help lift me up. And Lord, thank you for forgiving me of this act of sin that I've already committed. I belong to you. Your blood was shed for me. And I thank you, Lord, for doing that. And I will continue to serve you. I will continue to raise you up. And so it becomes legalism when we try to do stuff on our own.
Yes.
You know, without saying, Lord, I need you, without.
Back from the top, produce market, your health food store, with vegetables and more. Fresh fruits, slushy juice, and acai bowls too.
Black Farmers Hub is located at 1409 Cross Street in Raleigh. Stop by Nature's 360 Cafe for your herbs, favorite acai bowls, smoothies, and juices. And join us for Mental Health, Wealth, and Wellness Mondays.
Come get your $25 fast.
To serve you, I will continue to raise you up. And so it becomes legalism when we try to do stuff on our own.
Yes.
You know, without saying, Lord, I need you, without actually knowing, here I'm trying to obey all the commandments. I'm trying to do all of this. And you know, you hear folks say, you got to do this to be saved. You got to do this to be saved. Got to do this to be saved. That's legalism. That's legalism. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has raised him from the dead. When we call upon the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. When we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead, then shall we be saved. All that call upon the name of the Lord, I'm not just saying just, you know, haphazardly, but truly calling on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And once I am saved, then I walk in the obedience of Christ. I do not sin. I do not just give myself over a license to sin, thinking that grace may abound more and more. I don't have that license. I don't have a license to sin, but I may sin. I may do something wrong. I may be out of the will of God. I may have committed a sin of commission, or where I did something, or omission, where I was supposed to do something. And if I go to God and ask God to wash me, to cleanse me, to forgive me, the Lord is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and unrighteousness.
Amen. Amen. You know what's funny? Like, everything you both said is true, and everything you, Pastor, just touched on, over and over again in the Gospels, Jesus is, you know, countering this idea of legalism, right? You know, and you would think now in 2026, for those of us who know our Bible, it just should be so clear, but yet we fall in that same trap. You know, some call it religious fatigue, right? No matter what I do, it's just I'm so focused on what I can do to stay in the lines, and you're gonna exhaust yourself, and more importantly, you're gonna fail over and over again. So that thank you. Let me ask you this, Pastor. So with Jesus, and this may shake a few feathers, but would Jesus be considered too radical for some churches today? And why or why not?
Yeah, I think that there can be a conformity to what people do in church that's not necessarily godly. Mm-hmm. That is not necessarily uplifting and not exhorting Christ. And if Christ were to come to the church, I would have to ask the question that's been asked before: would the people even know him? You know, you could be stuck in traditionalism, you know, and let that become a religion of your own, something that is really dead. Christ, if Christ were to come and actually speak, you may not accept what he says because he may be too radical for you. You know, I hope that this is not the way of the church, the body of Christ. But I trust that those that are in the body of Christ would follow the ways of Christ and know that Christ wasn't always often gentle. It was already said, you know, a lot of people picture Christ as being only gentle, but Christ came in and overthrew the tables. He was radical. He spoke against things happening in government. He spoke against things happening with leadership in the faith, in the Jewish faith. And he spoke against those, and he lifted up those that were downtrodden. And in his initial message, he says, "I come to preach the gospel to the poor." You know, we got those that think that if you're poor, you're only poor because you're not following Christ. You're not following the true way. No, but that's not the case. And so, yes, I do think that Christ could be radical, maybe in some so-called places of worship.
Thank you. Thank you. Kimmery.
I agree. I must agree, because like you said, if you go to some of the churches today, and I really hate to bring this up because it's actually a big topic right now, the Drewski skit. I don't know if y'all heard about that.
I've seen it. I was going to mention it on one of the episodes. Yeah.
Okay. Well, maybe I should hush then.
No, go ahead. No. Go.
He took what he saw in a lot of different churches.
Mm-hmm.
I said he took what he saw.
Yeah.
Okay. He couldn't have made that skit without seeing it first. I mean, he could have made a skit.
Yeah.
Okay. He could have made a skit, but he made it off of what he's seen in some of these churches.
Mm-hmm.
Do I agree with everything that he did? Absolutely not. I don't agree with it. However, it is sad that he had something to go with by watching these churches. If you don't give them nothing to go off on, You can't act it out. You follow what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. If you don't give them a story, you can't make one.
Yeah.
If you don't give them a story, you can't make one. And I'm not saying that to be biased or anything of any nature, but you do have some churches that have their own way of doing things mm-hmm. that may not be all Christ-like, you know. I hate to say it, but we're living in those times where it is just that, you know. So would Jesus be a little radical? Absolutely. Some of these churches probably could not take it
mm-hmm.
because some of these churches would not be ready. They're not ready. Yeah. They don't have the meat. Say, for instance, we're on this call right now, and I can almost guarantee you that a lot of people have been blessed just by conversation.
Absolutely.
And by some of the teachings that this pastor has given us. And this is all of us. This is me including. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
But who's to say half of them ain't got half of the teaching that they got tonight?
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Because they are accustomed to man's way when it comes to church.
Yeah.
Not God's way, but man's way when it comes to church.
Yeah. I'll say this. So everything is deliberate. Everything is intentional, because whenever you have a platform, and now we're into tie-in Drewski and even in this, we could we'll say that too. I understand the responsibility, because you know, I do the jokey jokes. I want people to, you know, really appreciate what Christ's love looks like when I have my brothers and sisters on here and we joke around. It's there's fun in loving God, but at the same time, that word, that delivery, that message, hence today's episode on. And to your point, I totally agree. There are so many people who are going to be blessed by just the words they heard, the teachings, and now I'm going to flip a little to Drewski, because a number of people sent me, but I actually saw it on my own too. It was in my feed, but a number of people sent me that the clip and different parts of it. And one person in this group text, I'm not going to say their name, but in this group text, they said, "I love Drewski. It's hilarious. And the skits are from videos he saw from different churches. He's not saying all churches are like this. So it's funny, actually." Now, the only thing I will probably say to that is with humor, we exaggerate. So he probably saw some of this, and he definitely embellished. I really, it's hard for me to believe, but maybe that it was to the extent he took it to in that video. But my response in the group text was, there are some truths. That's what makes it funny. But here's my biggest part. I worry about those who say, "See, that's why I don't, go to church or give money to churches." And so I say that to say, yeah, there's a responsibility. Back to what I was saying earlier, there's a responsibility, and the questions we're doing today, the deep discussions, they may be controversial, but I never want to push people away from Christ. We want to lead them to Christ, right? And so That's my only real, like, to your point, you said, "I don't agree with all of it." That's my pushback to him. But I'm going to ask, I think maybe one or two other questions. I know we're pushing on time. But what do you say on this note, what we just talked about? What do you say to someone who says, "I left church because I didn't see Jesus in the people at church"? And that's for you, Kimberly.
What do I say for somebody at church? Well, actually, the same friend who called me and asked me about the whole communion, she said the exact same thing. She said, "Hey, I don't want to be at church. I don't feel like the people at church are godly, and church is just not for me." The church is us. We are the church. Okay, we are the church, and when it comes to
how people feel being in the building with the church. This is what I said, being in the building with the church, because we are the church. That it can be a touchy situation when it comes to certain people, because again, you don't want to steer them away from Christ, right? If God wants you, he's going to get you. Mm-hmm. Okay. Somebody had asked me, oh, all your friends and stuff go to church? No. But a lot of my friends see God through me. Mm-hmm. And it was one particular time, one of my friends, she called me and she said, Kim, I know, you know what I'm saying? I don't pray like I'm supposed to. I'm in a bind. She said, Kim, I know you know God, and I know you can pray. And you know what I said to her? Mm-hmm. I said, no, we're going to pray together. Mm-hmm. I'll pray for you. Absolutely. But this is a you thing. I need you to talk to him. He needs you to talk to him. You know what I'm saying? I will help you. I will push you. Now, what I'm not going to do is push you to the point where you absolutely just don't want to be around God. Don't want to do this. Don't do it. You know what I'm saying? So when it comes to somebody leaving a church because of what they would classify as church hurts, I will give them that time, and I will pray on their behalf. I would say, God, they're not feeling, they don't feel you. They feel they don't see you, or so on and so on. You know what I'm saying? Now, I am a willing vessel, and I am praying for my brother and or my sister in Christ. I need you to help them get their way back to you.
Yeah.
Because I have seen plenty of times where people push and they push too hard. They push and they push them to suicidal thoughts. Mm-hmm. They push and they push them to another, you know, religion or so and so. They push them to Buddha or something. Or they push them to, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
When it comes to people and they say things like that, I treat them very delicately. Because I think about it like this. What if I lose my way?
Yeah.
What if I don't want to be in a church? What if I don't want to be bothered with these people? Is there somebody that loves me enough to not push me to hell, or, you know, or not push me to suicidal thoughts, or not push me to certain things, but love me enough to pray for me to get back in his will?
Mm. I love it.
So that's what I would say.
Thank you. Thank you, my sister. Pastor Campbell.
Well, one of the things I want to say is there is no perfect church.
Amen.
Amen.
There's no perfect church. And I'll use myself. If I walk into a perfect church, the minute I walk in, it's imperfect. It's imperfect.
All of us.
So we can all use ourselves as the example of imperfection. Church, however, should be striving toward maturity.
Yeah.
That's another word that is actually used for perfection. It should be striving for perfection. The church should not be about silliness. Should not be. The church should not conform to the world, because the Bible calls for us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds.
Yeah.
The church should be very serious in its mission, and not take its mission lightly.
Yeah.
Does that mean that the church is always right in everything? I cannot say that.
Yeah.
I think that there has to be a growth that happens in the church. There has to be growth from leadership, even down to the laity. And we should all be striving to live for Christ. I saw the Drewski show. I'll just say it like that. I saw that and I said, well, I didn't even know who he was until I kind of got a little earful from my daughter on who he was. And then I saw a couple of other clips of the person that was wearing the suit jacket that he had on, a sports jacket that he had on. I said, okay, this is a parody. He's making light of the church. My brothers and sisters, I don't think we should make light of the church. I just don't. For the church is the body of Christ. The church belongs to Christ. And I think if we get in too much of a habit of doing jokes about the church, we lose our sense of being able to draw people by our we must be wise, you know, in drawing, helping those that have come to Christ. So the Spirit of God must be in us. Then the church, the church should not act in a way where there, like you said, Sister Kim, if you don't give them nothing, there won't be anything. There won't be anything. Now, what Drewski was doing was seemingly showing things that were over the top. Over the top. However, in most churches, you don't see a person coming down off the ceiling, although it has happened. You don't see that, and you know, in most churches, you don't see balls of smoke going up. In most churches, you don't see that. But what causes people to stay away from the churches is we don't exemplify love when they walk in. If we don't exemplify our care for that person when they walk in, regardless of what they have on, regardless of how they smell or how they look, if we don't exemplify that the love of Christ, the minute that they walk in and they feel that they're unwanted. It could be you unwanted because of your color. It could be you unwanted because of how you look. It could be unwanted because you're reeking of alcohol, or you're reeking of some kind of smoke, or I'm not talking about just cigarettes. You're reeking of all of this stuff, or you just come in the manner. You just look different, you know. And when people already have sized you up, you may be wanting to come in there because you truly need God to come into your life. And if the church is not willing to embrace that person and to care for that person, you can almost be sure that that person will not come back. So we have to watch what we do in the church. As the church, you know, we have to watch what we do and what we say. Are we going to be perfect? Are we going to get it right every time? No, but we should have the heart. We should have in us, if we have done something wrong, we should have in us the spirit in us to go ask for forgiveness when we have wronged somebody, when we have hurt somebody, to ask for forgiveness and ask God to fill us with the spirit of kindness, fill us with the spirit of love, fill us with the spirit of tenderness. Thank you.
Thank you. And you know, things go full circle. At the beginning, we were talking about MLK and I mentioned how the church really led the community. And to your point, those parodies is just it's another puncture. You know, you just keep poking and poking, and we're losing more and more respect in our community, and they're pushing the church back. And that's the harm that we really don't, a lot of us in fun and jest, we don't realize is occurring. It's going on right under our eyes, and we just don't see it. And so I love what you said about that. We really have to really keep the church what it is. It's sacred, and we should treat it as such. I appreciate you, because I had pushback, but you actually have given me more energy behind my pushback now. So we're going to ask, I'm going to ask you this last question. Kimberly had to leave. We thank her so much because this was her brainchild. So I really want to, all the team members of our team to feel supported, and that if they have an idea, if they have a suggestion, that hey, we're gonna roll it out, and this was phenomenal. So I really commend her for that. I just want to ask you one last question, because this is super important, Pastor Campbell. If someone listening right now realizes they don't really know Jesus, what's the first honest step they should take?
Can you repeat that again?
Mm-hmm. If someone listening to our show right now, and they say to themselves, I really don't know Jesus, what would you tell them should be the first step they should take?
Well, thank you, preacher. One has to hear the word of God. You know, one has to hear, and then one has to walk in faith, walk in belief of who God is and who and why God sent Christ. I think that a lot of people want you to repeat a prayer as to telling God to, or this is, I am a sinner and I confess you as my, I now confess you as my Lord. I believe that you raised God, you raised Christ from the dead. And I think that a lot of people go through that particular motion. That's not necessary. I think that if you're even at that point to where your heart is yearning to even do that, then you have stepped into faith and belief in Jesus Christ already. Mm-hmm. You believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and God has raised him from the dead. Yes, we do that. But to give a person ultimate instruction of being saved, when I say you got to repeat after me, and when I was coming up, you had to repeat, Lord, save me, Lord, save me. You just kept on saying, Lord, save me, Lord, save me. Mm-hmm. But I began to understand that I truly believed in God. I truly believed in Jesus Christ. I began to understand it. And instead of asking God to save me, I thank God for saving me. Mm-hmm. You know, and I think that's a big difference, you know, because if you're constantly asking God to save you, that's an act of unassurance. But to say, God, I thank you for saving me, that's an act. Those are expressions of assurance. So I don't necessarily have to say, God, I believe that you are raised from the dead. You know, if we take certain things just literally all the time, we'll be following these patterns. However, you know, when I believe and confess with my mouth, I can say, Lord, I thank you for saving me. I don't have to ask God to save me. I believe so much that I can say, Lord, I thank you. I don't have the unassurity that I'm not saved, or I'm not sitting at an altar bench or an altar or a place of kneeling and just saying, Lord, save me, Lord, save me. You know, Lord, save me, Lord, save me, as it's in, until I get excited. No, I'm already happy. I'm already glad on the inside. And I have this assurance on the inside that God has already done it. And so instead of saying, just Lord, save me. And you may say that, but you can say out of assurance, Lord, I thank you for saving me.
Amen. Amen. What a place to a groundbreaking place to end. Because I remember back in the day, I would hear people say, I'm not right yet. Let me stop doing this or stop doing that. Then I'll get saved. And it just doesn't work like that. So thank you so much for sharing that. It has been an honor. I truly appreciate you, Pastor Campbell and Kimmery. Y'all really brought it. And as always, you always have a place at the Unknown Preacher LA, man. God bless you. Happy MLK weekend. And until next time, we'll see you when we see you.
All right. God bless.
God bless.
Don't forget to follow the Unknown Preacher LA podcast. We're on all podcast platforms.
It's the unknown, unknown. It's the unknown, unknown preacher.